Before I begin, I want to take the time to publicly thank you for the financial gift that you gave my family over the holiday season. We're grateful for things like that. Carrie and I are very appreciative of the love that you show our family and how supportive you've been for us throughout these years. And so I just wanted to say thank you from my heart to yours. Thank you very much. So it's 2020. And I tell you what, Taylor asked me to make a 2020 vision joke, but I couldn't think of one, so that's my feeble attempt at doing that. And I told him that if I made such a joke, they'd say, no. We know Scott's vision. It's not 2020. So that is, that's that. This is the new year. And this is the time of year that many people take the opportunity to reflect. To reflect on what we did well, on what we failed at, on what we can improve upon and do better in the coming year. However, sometimes this reflection exercise leads us to become overwhelmed as we consider the sheer volume of areas that need our attention. I mean, here's just a partial list of what pop culture tells us that we should be working on as we start 2020. For example, you probably already know this, but we need to be eating 4 veggies per serving, 3 fruits, 2 proteins, preferably chicken or fish, every single day. And I know I got the veggies wrong. No one wants to eat 4 veggies per serving. We need to be eating our broccoli, though, our greens and things like that. We need to be getting enough fiber and calcium and vitamins D, B, and C in our beta carotene. Need 30 minutes of cardio. 15 minutes of both stretching and strength training. Need to be simultaneously reducing the stress in our lives while nurturing our creativity and improving our posture. Don't forget about the finances. This is the time of year we start to think about saving and investing and spending frugally. Need to think about our credit reports and saving our receipts and backing up our computers, changing our oil, fertilizing our lawn, stocking our pantry for those national disasters. Not only that, but when we sit down and open up the Word in order to work on some of those things that have eternal significance, we see in the Word that there's lists as well. There are things that a follower of Christ should be doing and lists that we should not be doing. There's also these lists of traits that should be displayed in our life, and we see men and women of faith that we are to emulate. And I don't know about you, but when I consider everything that needs to get done, I get a little bit overwhelmed. And maybe you're there too tonight. In the face of all this, there's actually a very real danger of getting stuck and spinning the old wheels and ultimately going nowhere. And instead of making any kind of lasting change, we don't do anything of that sort in 2020. And beyond. So what can a person do? What can a person do to combat the fire hose effect? How do you eat an elephant? One way is to step back and narrow the focus. Instead of trying to work on everything all at once and getting frustrated and frantic, the idea is to choose 1, 2, maybe 3 action words to help guide our efforts in the new year. Now, I'm not talking about the vision statement that we have and we've had for the congregation. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about personal action words, things that we need to work on personally or could work on personally to make short work of those short-term spiritual goals as well as some of those long-term spiritual goals that we all want to aspire to. This kind of thinking is doable. It's effective because it narrows the focus. It gives us some some clarity. It concentrates our efforts in one area. So with that in mind, we're going to look at some sample words this evening that will give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And of course, I don't want you to think that you're locked into any one of these words. And of course, you don't have to choose any of these words if you don't want to. But with that in mind, I'd just like to look at the first word. And the first word tonight is the word knowledge. Knowledge, or an action form to know, as in, I want to know Christ more and better in 2020. If that sounds familiar, it really should, because in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul had this mindset. Paul had this way of thinking. He had this, if you will, he had this resolution. In this passage, he considers everything as loss compared to or in comparison with knowing Christ. And if you think about that, that's actually quite remarkable, considering that Paul had known Christ already for 30 years when he wrote these words. And yet he's still resolved to knowing him more and better. So in case you're thinking that this idea of knowledge doesn't really apply to you, this is a resolution that's fit for anyone, both young and old. It really should be a continuous and everlasting goal of all Christians until we actually see Jesus and meet him face to face and that desire is fulfilled. Those of you who are married in the audience, I think you can relate to and understand this idea of knowing someone more and more. I mean, how many of us, I just want to do this, I think it's helpful. How many of us have married for about 10 years? 10 years. Not many people have been married for 10 years. Wow. 10 years. At least 10 years or 10 years plus. There you go. Okay, thanks. I should ask better questions, shouldn't I? 20 years. Okay. 30 years. All right. 40 years. 50 years. 60 years. Oh, I love that. 65. 70. Okay. Wow. Wow. One of the things I really value about this church is some of y'all have been married longer than I've been alive. That's commendable. That is worthy. It's worthy to be emulated. It doesn't matter if you're married for 5, 10, 40 years. If you're worth your salt in your marriage, you realize that getting to know your spouse is better and better every single day is worth it. How do we do that? How do we get to know our spouse more and better? By spending time with them. By talking with them. By listening to them. By inquiring about their day. Asking about what makes them happy and sad, asking questions, listening to their preferences and their hurts and their joys. We're married to Jesus. The church is married to Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. It's the same way we learn more about him. So, if your word is knowledge this year, I just want to say if you pick only one word, this is a good one. The way you go about knowing Jesus more is spending time in his word, in God's word. Daily, consistent Bible reading. This is the yearly plug. Every year we design a congregational Bible reading plan to help you and guide you with that goal. There are copies in the back that have been distributed already to help you learn more and more about God. There is copies of the reading that are posted in the bulletin. and also online. And we gain knowledge through prayer, through speaking with Jesus. The church has done several on the YouTube channel, several video shorts just this last year on lessons about prayer, how to pray, what to pray. And those are available for you online as well. And there's meditation. This, just like we learn more about our spouses by asking them questions, and then, yes, thinking about their answers, we learn more and more about our God and our Savior, not just by reading His Word, but thinking on what we've read, by meditating on it, by personalizing it, by making it part of our life. King David is really good about this. He talked about this in Psalm 63, verses 5 through 8, where he says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed." He's thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about God. Excuse me. He's thinking about God when he's about ready to go to sleep. "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So maybe your word for 2020 is going to be knowledge, and you're going to concentrate your efforts there on having a deeper faith. Or maybe you feel like knowledge is something you've already made a very strong and healthy part of who you are, and there's another word that you want to work on this year. And if that is so, then I have another word suggestion for you, and that's the idea of being intentional. Intentional. Being intentional means that you act or speak or think with intent. It means having a mission. It means having a purpose. It means having a plan. And this is in opposition to speaking off the cuff or having knee-jerk reactions or just going with the flow throughout life. You can see this in action when Carrie and I decide to take a trip. I'm more like, we've got a full tank of gas. Everyone get in the car. We're going to go off to XYZ. Let's go. And she says, no. We need lists, plural. We need a packing list. We need a food list. We need a sights to see list. We need to calculate our gas mileage list. Lists. My wife is very, very, very intentional. Jesus gives a great illustration of what it means to be intentional in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. At the end of his ministry on earth, towards the end of it, Luke records this for us. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Some of your versions read, "He set his face like flint." It was like stone. There were no turning back. So it was God's plan that Jesus come to earth and to suffer and die as a sacrifice for his sins. And so when the time was right, he made a choice to be intentional with what he did. He intentionally went to Jerusalem to fulfill that plan. He didn't leave it up to chance and simply hope that it would turn out to be okay. No, he intentionally thought and acted in ways that would bring his Father's will about. You can see another example of this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, which reads, "Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." Daniel had been taken captive by a foreign nation, and yet he intentionally resolved that he would do everything in his power to avoid breaking God's law. The point is, he didn't just go with the flow of culture around him. He resolved not to do that. He resolved not just to go with the flow and just hope for the best. No, he decided to live with intention and ask the steward for options that would allow him to do so. There's Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, talks about this kind of thing as well, who tells us that we should be intentional with not just only how we act, but how we think, how we use our 5-pound brain, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the idea here is that we are to have a different mindset. We're to think differently. We're to have a different outlook than the world. And we're to use our brain to discern what the will of God is in our situations. For example, this is the time of year for new gym memberships, in new diets, and new goals for how we treat what we're going to do with our body. People become very, very intentional, very discerning about what they will or won't eat. And another way of saying this is that they become very thoughtful and choosy about what they choose to fuel their body with. Maybe they make choices about where they get their protein, or if their bananas are non-GMO, or if their coffee beans are responsibly sourced. Tell you what, those are good choices to make. We only have one body. We need to be very careful with what we do with it and how we treat it. In fact, Paul does indeed tell us in 1 Timothy 4:8 that bodily training is of some value. However, his conclusion is that God cares about godliness. What we're choosing to think about. What kind of music we listen to. What types of entertainment we surround ourselves with. Here's way more about godliness, what we're doing with our mind, how we're living with our body towards him, than what we're feeding it physically. Read the rest of the verse with me. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So maybe 2020 is the year that you take a step back from pop culture and just everything that's surrounding us and choose to live with spiritual intention. And the idea is to live a holier life. Maybe instead of knowledge, maybe instead of being intentional, in 2020 you want to work on a different word. And maybe that word is unoffendable. Now, you heard me right. I said unoffendable. You might be saying that's not even a word. And I'm going to admit that when I type that word into the word processor, there is a little red line that comes underneath it. But it is a word. It's a real word. I didn't just make it up. And it means unlikely to take offense. It means being someone who's full of grace, like we read about in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It means someone who is the opposite of a person who is easily offended. This is someone who is slow to anger and quick to hear, as we read about in James 1:19, where James tells us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." This is someone who understands the value of the grace of God and what God has done for us, and they are eager to show this grace to others. This is someone who hopes all things. This is someone who believes all things and gives others the benefit of the doubt, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:7, which says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is someone who is long-sighted and intentionally tries to get to both sides of the story, instead of making a judgment before all is heard, as urged in Proverbs 18:17, which says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." So as we look back over this list, this kind of person, the one who's slow to anger, the one who gives grace, the one who gives the benefit of the doubt, the one who tries to be long-sighted and looks at all sides of the issue, doesn't this person sound like a really good friend? Doesn't this person sound like the type of person that you want around you, influencing you? This is a great brother. This is a great sister. This is a great spouse. This is someone that you want in your life. So maybe that's your word for 2020. You want to work on becoming unoffendable. What does that entail? We sum it up, biblically speaking, being unoffendable means that we take to heart the fact that the Bible commands us that we're to get rid of not just a quarter of our anger or 50% of our anger, but all of our anger. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." I think Alan did a great job. He did a great service for this congregation with his lesson about bitterness and how anger is attached to bitterness and how anger can take root in our lives as bitterness. Colossians 3:8 says something similar, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Anger is very dangerous. James talks about this, and sometimes how we deceive ourselves. This is self-deception. We think that our anger will help us achieve something good, and yet he says, no. In James 1:20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's also connected to being a fool. It's connected to folly. There's a lot of wisdom in Ecclesiastes 7:9, which states, "Do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." And it's definitely not a part of what it means to be full of the Spirit. We don't see it anywhere in Galatians 5:22-23, which says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In fact, do this with me. Think back in your own life to a time, and recall a time when you felt the most angry and offended. Think back to that time. And as you reflect on that time, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that was also probably a time when you were the least effective spiritually. Anger and being offended constantly clouds your spiritual vision. It clouds your perspective. And it takes away, it strips you of your effectiveness. Instead of helping us, it gives rise to self-righteousness. So if being unoffendable is your focus in 2020, kudos to you. Because working on this will bring you many benefits. First of all, it's going to help bring a less stressful life. And I think that's something that we all want to achieve. Giving up anger, giving up being offended, you're just going to naturally lose stress. It's also going to make you exceptional. I want to underscore this. It makes you an exceptional person. Think about it. Being angry in our culture, being the person that everyone has to walk around on eggshells because they're worried that they're going to offend you, that's not exceptional. That's common. That's very commonplace. Being defensive and prideful, definitely not exceptional. But acting sacrificially, acting in love to promote unity and peace, that is truly exceptional. That's someone who lets their light shine to glorify God, as we talked about in our series in Matthew. And it's going to increase your impact. It's going to increase your influence among people. We've already talked about how being angry and being offended all the time makes us very ineffective in most situations. And conversely, the opposite is very true. If you can keep your head when everyone around you is losing theirs, just how influential you can be for Christ. My friends, strive to be unoffendable. It's no exhaustive list that I've given tonight. I've just tried to give you three examples of words and concepts that might benefit you in 2020 if you choose to put them into your focus. Maybe your word is something else. Maybe it's boldness. Maybe it's kindness or grace or hospitality Maybe it's unity. Maybe it's peace. Maybe you just want to focus on two or three of these words. Only you can decide about that. So, my friends, why not take some time this week to think about these simple questions? What are some things that you'd like to change about your spiritual life this year? Is there a spiritual goal that you've tried and you've failed from years past? And how can you simplify all of that into just one focus word? It's often said that today is the first day of the rest of your life, and I think that's very true. My friends, take some time this week and at the start of 2020 and make this a year when you and I will be more conformed to the image of Christ and become more effective workers for our Lord Jesus. That's the message for this evening. I thank you so much for your attention. I'm excited about this year. I'm encouraged to be here and to work with you all. Let's make 2020 a year in which we glorify our Lord. If you like to become a Christian this evening, or if you'd like to have prayers, congregation, please come forward. Make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing.